Well, yesterday the men met for breakfast, and we did our very best to prepare ourselves to show you ladies how much we love you. I hope that happened yesterday. We ate a very good, they say eating a good breakfast means a whole lot to the day. And we had a great breakfast. Chef Chen, where is he? Where is our chef? Isab. Wonderful job. Thank you, man. You and your team did a great job. Robert is away, normally in charge, but William did a great job, and we thank him for that. And with that, we hope you ladies... Did you ladies have a good day yesterday? Did anybody not? Okay, never mind. I didn't ask that. Take it back. Exactly. Well, Valentine's Day is an important day of the year in the sense that it just helps us to focus for a day. It really shouldn't be that way. Every day should be Valentine's Day in our love relationships with each other. But we've picked that day. Do you know the background to Valentine's Day? Have you heard the history? I just found out about the history this week. Actually, Valentine was a real individual. He was a priest that lived about 200 years after Jesus had gone to heaven. And he was a priest who was a man of great love. Now, at that time, 200 years after Christ leaving the earth, Claudius was the emperor of Rome. And Rome had gone from being this powerhouse to actually was in fairly significant decline. So Claudius decided that he wanted to build up the Roman Empire again. And he decided that he would, rather than forcing men into the army, he would allow them to volunteer. The problem was that not very many people volunteered. The men enjoyed being at home with their families, their wives and their families. And so what he decided to do was that he figured out that to get single men to volunteer, that he would ban marriages. So for a Democrat, of course, because God had said marriage is right and a man and a woman come together when they love each other and they should be married, he went about secretly marrying people. As a matter of fact, it went about where he would be in the church and they would do the marriage ceremony at whisper level because it allowed them to hear if the Roman guard was coming to arrest him. So he would whisper, and the marriages would happen. And he married several people under those circumstances until one day he was caught marrying a couple. Fortunately, the couple got away, but Valentine was thrown in prison and was sentenced to death for disobeying the command of Caesar. Well, as he was in prison, people would come along, and at his prison window, they would throw notes and yell things that we love you, Valentine. Thank you for your ministry. Until one day, one of the Roman guard's daughter requested of her father, may I visit the priest Valentine? And he allowed that to happen. And this young lady sat under his ministry in prison, and the time came some months later, and Valentine was about to be executed. And so what he did was he took a card and he wrote on the card words of appreciation to this young lady for her months of caring and being with him during his incarceration and watching with him until his day of being executed. And he signed at the very end of that card, "From your Valentine." So today we have that because that tradition continued. That story got out there that a card and a flower was a sign of one's love for another person. Now, if you didn't write a card or send a flower to your loved one, I'm sure that you did it in a number of other ways. But that's how we got Valentine's as we have today. And so I thought this weekend, because it is Valentine's weekend, and as a matter of fact, it was yesterday, I thought we should talk about the subject of love a little bit. It would kind of be funny if we didn't talk a little bit about love. As love is one of those things that we have experienced, I hope everyone here has experienced, and is something that we attempt every day to show to our loved ones. We are imperfect in our giving of love, and sometimes we're even imperfect in our receiving of love. Love is one of those difficult things that you work at becoming very proficient at. And some, I would say, we never ever grow to learn how to love perfectly. And the only one who loved perfectly was Jesus. We know that. Love is an interesting thing. There was a little girl named Carrie, and she said, speaking about love, she said, love is when a girl puts on perfume, and a boy puts on aftershave lotion, and they go out together, each of them, to smell each other. Kind of close, don't you think? In reality, that's kind of what happens in the beginning of relationships. But my question for us today is, how do we love like Jesus? How do I love like Jesus? Because I think we all come to a quick agreement that Jesus loved all of us. And his love for us was absolutely perfect. He is the example of what love should be. And so as we think about loving like Jesus so that we can show our love and give our love like Jesus, let's think about this today. And I think that one of the most poignant verses in all of the scripture is found in the New Testament, is found in John chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. So if you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn to John chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. We are in a particular area of scripture that we best understand. It's the eve before Christ's crucifixion. We are in a passage of scripture that really actually starts in chapter 13 and runs to chapter 16. And this little section here where we see Jesus on his final night is a scripture that screams of his love for us and how we should love like him. As a matter of fact, in this long chapter of 13 through 17, 16, 17, we see the word, the L word as it's called, used 30 times in 18 different verses in this section. And I call this the how to love no-brainer section. You know, some things are just a no-brainer. If I'm going to do it, this is the way to do it. It's no thinking about it, because this is how Jesus says to love. Let's read verses 9 through 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command you, you are my friends. If you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you my friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. What a final night conversation. A piece of the puzzle of understanding the purpose of Christ coming to this earth. He came that we might be people of love. When we zero in here on this brief excerpt from that last evening, I really do believe that Jesus reveals for us steps, whatever that was, steps for being loving towards one another. He loved us that we might learn how to love like he loved. First step is to receive his love. There is no way that we can love like Jesus unless we first receive his love. And Jesus, knowing his time was short, and what would you say in your last few hours to the ones you love? He wanted to spend that time showing them the real purpose of his coming. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I also loved you. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, I've loved you. He's saying, I love you. I love you with all my heart. And I want to let you know this morning, if you don't get it, he loves you too. If you're searching to understand God and what he has, what kind of part he has to play in your life, here it is. God loves you. God loves you deeper than you can ever imagine. There was an old preacher who used to say that if there is anything in the world that I needed to know about theology, anything at all, that he learned it from one song. Do you know what song that is? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I didn't know the origin of that song till recently. Do you know where that song came from? The song comes from a poem that was in a children's novel that was written by Anna Warner in 1859. It's a little piece in that children's novel where one child was trying to comfort another dying child with these words, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And a few years later, William Bradbury, a hymn writer, caught this song, this little poem, and caught a hold of it, and he put a tune to it, and he put a chorus to it. And as he did that and sent it out into the world was captivated by this little Christian song that says so simply that Jesus loves me, this I know, the Bible tells me so. And missionaries from that point on used that song all over the world as a very easy way to teach what God is like. And they continue to do that, not just with children, but adults the same, all around the world. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Why does that little hymn, that little chorus, grab our hearts? As I thought about it, I just realized it is, in a few words, the most single, most profound truth that we as human beings could communicate about the love of God, about how God views us. That little chorus tells us that Jesus loves me deeply and perfectly. I could go to seminary and have a Master of Divinity. I could go and have a PhD in theology, and it still would not add up to the profoundness of the truth of the fact that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Knowing about Jesus' love doesn't change lives. Knowing, a lot of people know the truth that Jesus loves them, but it is in the receiving of that truth, allowing it to enter our hearts and captivate our lives, and then it will transform us. It is what changes our lives. It is in the receiving of his love. How are we ever going to love like Jesus? It begins with receiving his love. It's the essential step. In this passage, in the first part, it's a well-known passage, talks about Jesus says, I am the vine. As a matter of fact, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. As we put our faith and trust in his loving act for us, and as we continue to draw close to him, as he is the vine and it is from him we find our sustenance, our strength, only then will we be able to love like Christ. That word abide is a deep, meaningful, theologically meaningful, practically meaningful word. It really means to act in accordance with a rule or decision. If we are to love like Jesus, we must receive him. He must be at the core of our life. In other words, he has to come into the very core of our heart, our soul. He must abide there, and that is a personal decision. Abiding is a decision that I have to make out of my own will that says, I want Christ in my heart. I want his love. And as I abide there, then I can love like Christ loved. That's what Jesus did. Jesus, he abided in the Father. As a matter of fact, his abiding came out of his obedience to the Father. And out of his obedience to the Father, he could then have the fruit of that obedience, which was loving us. And he did that as Romans 5. Paul says it so very well, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much he loved us. Not when we were ready and perfect and all shiny and acceptable for love. It's when we were fully and totally unacceptable that Christ loves us. Does that not get you excited? That the love that Christ demonstrated was when we most needed it. And he continues to show us that love. And that's the kind of love that we need to show that love to others. Is there somebody in your life that's difficult to love? I bet you the answer, everyone in this room, is yes. And it may be even a close family member. Some days you go, oh man, I gotta love them. It's even worse when you look into the scriptures and discover that Jesus says not only to love those that are lovable, but to love your enemies. Thanks a lot, Jesus. To love your enemies. Well, Christ did that, in that while we're yet sinners. What is a sinner? A sinner is an enemy of God. One who wants to live his life independent and in their own terms and apart from God. And Christ loved us even while we're his enemies, enough to give his life for us. How are we to love like Christ? We must receive his love. What kind of love was that? A love that shows no boundaries, even yet while we're sinners. Can you say that this morning, that you love like Jesus? And I am sure that is a rhetorical question, because the answer is no. None of us can love perfectly like Jesus, but we have been given all the tools. The Spirit of God dwells within every believer. Once you become a follower of Christ, God himself dwells within you and gives you all the capabilities to love like Jesus. Is your love for Christ reflected in how you love others in your life? I got to be honest with you. I haven't got a better record, you know, where you check off, yes, I've done that, yes, I've done that. Well, I'm still working on making sure that the yes column in loving like Jesus is getting more checks each day, because I have not been perfect. But that's what I want. I'm sure that's what you want, because as I love like Jesus, who do they see? Not me, they see Jesus. Jesus talks about the first and greatest commandment in Mark 12. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. If he loved us like that, and we're to love him like that, that's where we begin a life of love. Our love for God, for Jesus, for the Holy Spirit, it's got to be the driving force of all we do in life. We've got to love Jesus. By the way, what is love? Should I get any further without defining love? Think about it. How would you define love? I know how the world likes to define love. And if you think about the world, think about Hollywood. Because one of the driving forces in this world on what we should think, feel, how we should dress, and how we should act is found in California. Did you know that? The media has its epicenter, I believe, in California, where movies are made and are thought out, and the concept of love is being shaped for the world. And I think they think love is lust. I think California and then the world around that is following its lead sees love not as a decision to reflect what God has shown us, but as a decision to reflect what we want. It's all about us and what will make us feel happy. That's what love is to the world. You guys love history. I know a few of you love history. You know the explorer Balboa? Balboa was credited for the first European to being the first European to see the Pacific Ocean. When he got to that point and he looked out at that ocean, he fell to his knees and he raised his hands to the air and he thanked God for creating such an amazing thing and for allowing him to discover it. And when you come to know true love, it should be the thing that drives us to our knees. When we come to understand God's love, it should drive us to our knees in gratitude for such an amazing gift from Him and for allowing us to know it, to discover it. Do you remember the point in your life where you first came to understand and experience the love of God and that love of His transformed your heart? Do you remember the joy you felt? Do you remember the peace you felt? Did it drive you to your knees in thankfulness and raise your whole core of who you are and praise to God and said, thank you for letting me experience your love? The first step in being able to love like Jesus is receiving that love. The second step in being able to love like Jesus and then sharing that love is to reciprocate that love back to God. I think in this passage of John chapter 13 through 17, one of the key areas that sets up this little section is where Jesus is with his disciples and he's going to that upper room. And we discover that disciples in Jesus' time and previous, for sure, disciples were known as servants. They were servants to their masters. They were servants to their teachers. But Jesus changed all of that. In verse 14 and 15, he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Friends. That's amazing. "Now, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." He calls us friends. Those who are his disciples, and they began with those 12, and those 120 that met in the room, and then the myriad of disciples that came following Christ, we are his friends. It's one thing to say, "Jesus loves me," and we receive that love. It's something else to reciprocate that love and say, "I love Jesus. And Jesus calls me his friend." Do you love Jesus? Is he your God, your master, the king of your life? But also, do you see him, rightfully so, because he allows us to see him as a friend? He's our friend. How does God's love and our love for him, how does that reciprocal relationship work? Well, I know it's built on trust. Do you trust Jesus with your life? He loves you. Do you love him enough to trust him with your life, with the plans for your life? Do you trust Jesus enough to say it is his work at Calvary, where he died on that cross? I trust him for my sin, that he's forgiven it. God the Father has forgiven my sin because of what Jesus has done. Do you communicate that love to him daily through worship and adoration? Does it grow more intense every day? I remember when Kathy and I got married. Well, actually, forgive me. Let's go back. I remember the first date that Kathy and I had. I had recently broken up with another girlfriend because I knew it wasn't the girl for me. And something God had placed in my heart, a love for Kathy. And I had to check that out. So I said, "Kathy, let's go to the exhibition." And she's going, "What? What about the other girl?" I said, "No, that's not." So we went to the exhibition. CNE. Oh, it was exciting. I remember pretty well every moment of that first date. and I don't have a great memory, I got to tell you. We got on that first ride. Do you remember the flyer? Guys, gals, you remember the old flyer, that roller coaster? We got on there. I was so excited. I was sort of nestled up to Kathy. And the thing started to go. We grabbed the bar. Kathy thought it was the right thing to do. I don't think this was conscious, but she thought subconsciously, I'm going to grab onto Alan. So she wrapped, oh, sorry, guys. She wrapped her arm over top of mine and grabbed the bar and we're going to have to fix that. And grab the bar and grab my thumb at the same time. And you know how roller coasters are. As we went up, the grip got a little stronger and stronger and stronger. Till the end of that ride, I really came off the roller coaster thinking she had broken my thumb. Guess what? It didn't matter. I knew from the moment I saw her that day, I loved Kathy. It was so intense. As a matter of fact, 10 days later, I asked her to marry me. There was no question in my mind. Amber, you kind of feel that with Zach right now? Amber and Zach are going to get married in August. Isn't that exciting? Do you remember? You have that feeling? I remember the feelings with Kathy. When we were apart, the feelings were awful because I wanted to be with her. I went away for that summer, the next summer, to go on an opportunity to be an intern pastor. And we spent hundreds of dollars on phone calls that summer because we hated to be apart. We needed to communicate with each other. That's what love is like. And that's just a little piece of love. It's where we constantly think about the one we love. It's where we constantly speak about the one we love. We contemplate our life with the one we love. Is that how you feel about God? Is that your day, every day, where you contemplate Him? All the time you think about Him. And you just look forward to the day that you will be in His presence forever and ever. We need to receive Jesus' love, but we need to reciprocate that love back to Him, back to the Father. I think Eugene Peterson, in his translation of the Scriptures, says it so well in Romans 12, verse 1. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. That's what love is. Everything about our life demonstrates that He is central. Our life is an offering to Him. Receive Jesus' love. Reciprocate that love.